The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We are singing about the wonderful name of Jesus. It is Isaiah, as the ushers are coming forward, it's Isaiah who said that a child would be born and a son would be given in Isaiah 9. And this is the Messiah, of course, so the child born suggests his humanity, and the son given is the Son of God, his deity. And then he goes on to explain that he is the wonderful counselor. The word wonderful, counselor. Pele in Hebrew, wonderful, is a word only ever used in the Old Testament to describe God and the works of God. So Isaiah is telling us that the counsel and advice that this one brings is from God. He's a God-inspired, God-driven, divine advisor. That's so sweet. I read a quote in an old sermon I was reading, and the preacher said that there was an old Puritan, it said of him that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Boy, may that be said of us, amen? Heaven's in us, and it is, before we get to heaven. Dear Lord, we bow before you in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for how generous you have been with us, overwhelmingly generous. Jesus is that indescribable gift and all that he has given us. We praise you, Lord. And I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ to bless these gifts. Help us to invest them for your glory. Lord, be honored in every penny given. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been memorizing this month from the book of Philippians. We come to a great verse, confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I think that the reality that God works in us is a reality we can always rely on. I can't very much trust myself, but I trust the God who lives in me and that he's bringing about to completion his work until Jesus comes again. That's the day of Christ. So it's a great verse. I hope you'll be memorizing it and finding it helpful throughout this week. We've been studying the pictures of a Christian life. This is the last of the series that's lasted 10 weeks. And we've seen a lot of examples. We've talked about the new creation, the member of one body, holy priesthood, pilgrim citizens, good soldiers of Christ, living stones in God's building, a runner in the race, the ambassador of Christ, and seed that is the Lord is sowing. What I want you to understand about all this is these are real. Okay, these are not just pictures or mythology. This is a reality. This is who we really, really are. And that's so important. I saw in the Wall Street Journal an article talking about fake job postings are becoming a real problem. The article details how these fake postings are crushing the spirit of job seekers. It's a common feeling when looking at a job listing online. The title is perfect. The pay is right. The company seems like a solid place to work. But you also wonder if that job is real. Lots of job seekers have a story about the posting that linger online but never seem to get filled. These so-called ghost jobs, the roles that companies advertise but have no intention of filling, may account for as much as 1 in 5 jobs advertised online. The fake listings are dispiriting workers. I mean, they just take the life right out of us, leading many to distrust potential employers and make a difficult process feel rigged against them. It's kind of a horror show, said one job site search business. The job market has become more soul-crushing than ever. These are real. Who we are is real. One of the biggest charges against the church is what? Oh, full of hypocrites. I love that when somebody tries to pull that on me, and I go, okay, so where am I a hypocrite? I want to remedy this. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be real. I want to be authentic. And that's what we've been seeing. And so today, we're looking at a child in God's forever family. And we're going to cover seven gifts of God very quickly. All right, so I want to tell you, listen, that we're going to suggest scripture, and during this week, I would urge you to investigate these scriptures further. We're just kind of scratching the surface this morning about these wonderful gifts that God gives us in His forever family. Well, we're all God's children by creation. In Psalm 139, for instance, he tells us that we were woven together in the secret place, in the very womb of our mothers, and that God also ordained the days of our lives. And He saw us, our unformed body, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's just an amazing picture. We're all God's children by creation. We were all created by our Heavenly Father. And what a blessing. What a blessing that is. But we can also enter God's forever family by regeneration. And so this is the term that is used in John chapter 1. He, that is Jesus, came to that which was His own by creation, His own people, Israel, but His own did not receive Him. He was primarily rejected. Yet to all who did receive Him, it means take Him for yourself, to those who believed in His name. You see, that's the parallel. How do you take Him for yourself? By believing in Him, by putting your trust in Him. Believe in His name. To those who believed in His name, He gave the right or the authority to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. It's a miracle. The Old Testament rarely talks in this kind of language. Ezekiel does, in fact, talk about God putting a new heart in us, a new spirit in us, but clearly, it's not by human origin or our descendants. It's not by religious performance, by ourselves or others. It is totally of God, born from above, born of God. In John 5:24, He says, listen, we've crossed over from death to life. We really are alive. And as those who have been reborn, regenerated, we are in God's forever family. This is a unique relationship that's open to everyone who will put their trust in Christ. So, what do we all share in God's forever family? And I'm going to suggest seven free gifts from our Heavenly Father. And as I said, we'll cover them quickly. Now listen, these are gifts for everybody. Every one of us in the room has these gifts equally in Christ. There's no need for sibling rivalry. Nobody has to try to outdo the brother or sister in the family. We're all in the family forever, and these gifts are ours forever, and God has an infinite supply. Wow, that's amazing. He gives good and perfect gifts, complete gifts, and these are ours. So let's begin with the very primary one. We all share love. We share God's love. Behold, see it, look at it, take notice what great love the Father has lavished on us. I love that translation, lavished on us. That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That's a reality. It isn't just something nice to say about one another. It's actually the truth. You're my brother, you're my sister. And that is what we are. And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and all who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. We're the little born ones of God. That's what the word child of God means in 1 John. This love is from God. And it's our joy to share it with others. We say love is one of our core values here at Fellowship. Loving God and loving others. God didn't love us just so we could selfishly hold on to it. He loved us so that we can become a channel that He can love others. I saw a survey that recently appeared, and it was taken about people who did acts of kindness as a habit. It's good for your health. Another reason to do it. It's not just the right thing to do, it's good for your health. People in the survey who were volunteering in different organizations and places reported that they were doing much better. And these are people over 60. Not that I would know what that feels like. But honestly, you know, volunteers that spend time every week tutoring or doing this or that just are better. Let's be eager to do acts of kindness, whatever age we are. We're in the family now. Let's be like that. We all share unity. I love this passage. It's one of my favorite passages, honestly, because the book of Ephesians is such a great book. It was such a great church. They had incredible pastors, Paul and John and Timothy. I mean, it's an amazing place in a very difficult city. And Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You say, I'm a child of God. You say you've been born again. Well, put it on scale. Okay, this is what you say. Is there evidence for that? Is there evidence for that? That's kind of what the word worthy is speaking about. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then verse 3, make every effort to keep, protect, guard the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We all share unity. Everyone in Christ is connected with everyone else in Christ. In a sense, it's indestructible. It's a forever truth. But the problem is the devil loves to do everything he can to divide us. And by the way, we're pretty good at it ourselves too. Are we not? And so Paul exhorts the believers there, make every effort to do this. The word suggests, do it quickly. Don't dilly-dally about it. Do it quickly and do it thoroughly. You're going to make every effort. Do it quickly. Do it thoroughly to keep or guard, to protect this unity, this indestructible unity. Keep it in custody. Keep it in persistent. Be diligent in this. Unity is tested all the time. And the enemy has schemes to divide us. And we need to make every effort. It takes effort to protect our unity. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is a unique place where this unity exists. It doesn't exist everywhere. I saw in the news a few years ago, disbelief, does that keep Sunday gatherings together? Well, that's a question facing worshipers at the Sunday Assembly, a London atheistic church. And it's been spreading to other cities, this type of church around the world, but they had a big schism in New York City because the New York faction was concerned that the group's tone and content wasn't atheistic enough. So they decided to split. You see, every organization gets tested about unity. But what we have is indestructible. It really is. But we need to make effort. We need to apologize. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to offer forgiveness. All these things help keep us unified. We are unique. Miracle of God. A family. So we share His love. We share unity. How about this? We share the same food. Now, you all like this, don't you? I know you do. We got a picnic coming up at the end of the month. We're going to eat. Yeah, we are. Well, how about Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We have bread. Every culture seems to have bread. My wife's of the opinion that Eastern bread is better than Western bread. We talk about it every time we go to eat bread. Something about the water. I don't know. Bagels are good in New York. I don't know. Whatever. Every word is like bread to us. Feed on it. How about this? The milk of the word. Like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's a positive picture for everybody, not just for newborn babies. A baby won't survive unless a baby learns how to feed. And we need the milk of the Word. We need the pure spiritual milk. We need it when we're newborns. We need it when we're adolescents. We need it when we're adults. Crave the pure milk of the Word. How about this? Solid food. Mentioned in Hebrews, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Such an important concept. We grow in our food eating experiences is the way it's pictured here, right? Solid food. We dive into Scripture, into truth, and we feed on it, and it gives us discernment. It gives us the ability to discern good from evil. That's very important, isn't it? It also gives us the ability to distinguish between good, better, and best. All these things are just so important, and it comes from feeding on the bread and the milk and the solid food of the Word of God. So I want to ask you, what's on your menu? You know, what are you eating for the good of your soul? Are you feeding on the Word? Are you drinking in the pure spiritual milk? Are you diving into solid food that you might grow in discernment? The British recently did a survey of 27,500 students. Now, these students were from young children in school to about 16 or so. And they're asking them questions about the origin of food. This is pretty interesting. According to the summary of the survey in a BBC article, almost a third of UK primary pupils think cheese is made from plants. And a quarter of them think fish fingers come from chicken or pigs. Nearly one of 10 secondary pupils, now these are older students, think tomatoes grow underground. Take them to the garden, please. Nearly 10%, or excuse me, 19% of the age group did not realize that potatoes grew underground. They think they grew on bushes or trees. Listen, look at your menu. Study what you're feeding on for the sake of your soul. Make sure it's truth, not lies. Don't fall for the lies, the junk food of the devil. You know, feed on the truth. How about this? We all share the same clothing. Oh boy. Now he's meddling, isn't he? Talking about my clothing. What'd you put on before you came to church today? I often ask my wife, well, what do you think? She goes, it doesn't matter. They don't care. You're going to wear a vest today? Yeah, I think I'll wear a vest today. Well, here's the clothing we're supposed to be wearing. Put it on like clothing. It's a great picture in Colossians. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Be willing to be emotionally vulnerable with each other. Understand that sympathetic tear can sometimes be the very thing that brings healing to someone's life. It is a very emotional word. King James says, bowels of mercy, because the ancients thought our emotions were in our bowels. Kindness. Genuine feelings that overflow from easy attitudes. Just being kind. For some reason, last night I pulled my yearbook off my shelf, my high school yearbook. We're going to have our 10th reunion, so I thought I got to get ready. Why are you laughing? It's my 50th, actually. And one of my friends said, everybody wants to see you. I know that's not true. I know that's not true. But in my self-description of myself, interestingly enough, I put easygoing. It's admirable to be easygoing. It's admirable to be somebody that others like to be around. Be kind. Be humble. That's not to think down on yourself. That's not to think of yourself at all. Think of others first. That's what humility is about. Gentleness, which is, the commentators use the idea of power under control. Moses was called gentle or meek. Jesus was called gentle or meek. These are powerful people, right? In the case of Jesus, all powerful. So the picture that's used by the Greeks with this word is, for instance, a strong wind that drives a ship. So it's a strong wind, has a lot of power, but when it's useful, you put the sail up and you can travel. Or, for instance, medicine. When you take medicine at the right way, the doctor tells you, it will bring health to your body. It's strong, but when you do it right, it works. How about this? A horse at full gallop. When a horse is at full gallop under your control, there's a lot that can be accomplished. So that's what's meant by this word gentleness. And then patience, having a long temper with people. Not, you know, blowing off all the time, but keeping yourself under control. These are very powerful, powerful pictures. And important for our clothing. What clothing did you wear today? Ran across an article about a new business that opened. And they repair very valuable clothing. Very precise clothing. They call it the Renewal Workshop. It specializes in repairing irregular and defective clothing. And it concentrates on very expensive brands. Now listen, God can renew your clothing. You say, I'm not always compassionate. I know, I'm not either. I haven't always been gentle. I haven't always been displaying the character of Jesus the way I want to. All right. Let the Holy Spirit repair your clothing so you can show those Christ-like qualities. This is part of the family. This is what we should be wearing with and around one another. We all share peace. I think this is such an important concept. It's very closely related to unity, isn't it? Preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And here it's the peace of Christ. Let it rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. The peace of Christ. Let that be the determining factor in your decisions, your actions, the evaluations. Rule like an umpire over our hearts, over our souls. And be thankful, because this is a unique thing that we can be at peace with one another. Yeah, just like unity, it takes some work sometimes. But how have you promoted peace in your neighborhood, in your family? Do they know you as a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Don't answer, it might be embarrassing. But seek to be a peacemaker. Because the peace of Christ is to be ruling over your heart and your decisions. Finally, I want to conclude by running to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be here for two gifts. The first is freedom. It's a great verse. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. So he introduces the idea of adoption. We come into the family by regeneration. We also come into the family by adoption. It's a sweet doctrine. Now I want to explain, there's a lot of things about current adoption that relate to the ancient concept of adoption. But there's a couple uniquenesses about the ancient adoption. Often, people adopted mature adults, not children. And they did so because they wanted to preserve their family name and their inheritance. And there's a big ceremony for this. When someone was adopted into a Roman home, there's big, big celebration. And everybody's celebrating. And this is really important. From the first day, that person has full rights as an adult in the family. Now think about that. If a child today in our Sunday school at 5 years old trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have all the rights of an adult in the family like you and I do. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's a uniqueness about the adoption that comes from the ancient world rather than in our more modern thinking where we often are adopting children. It's a way to preserve the intimacy of the family. And that's why Paul says it so sweetly, doesn't he? And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I saw one final article that really caught my eye. When 5-year-old Michael showed up at the courthouse for an adoption hearing with his foster parents, he found a group of surprise visitors waiting, his entire kindergarten class. Michael's teacher, Mrs. McKee, got the idea when she encountered Michael's foster mom dropping him off at school one day. And the two of them devised a plan, and McKee organized the field trip, bus and all. In the year or so since Michael had been with the couple, his father said he had been amazed at how often other children have welcomed Michael into their homes and social circles. The highlight of the day was during a portion of the hearing where the judge, who'd never hosted an entire kindergarten class before, asked all the students to explain why they were there in support. They all gave touching answers like, I love Michael. Michael's my best friend. Shouldn't it be that way in the body of Christ? Shouldn't we be celebrating the freedom we have and to give our lives to one another? This is what our world so desperately needs to see in us. Behold, they know we're Christians by our love, that we are using our freedom to serve and love others, even our enemies. Yeah. So, we share freedom, use it to serve others. Finally, we share an inheritance. The same passage tells us about this in the very next verse. Now, if we are children, and we are, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. Yeah, on this earth we suffer as the heirs. It gets difficult sometimes, but glory day is coming. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us and to us. Jesus prayed about this in John 17:24. If you want to read a perfect prayer, every request will be answered. Read John 17. That's Jesus' perfect prayer. And he said, Father, I want them to see my glory. Listen, you and I are going to need sunglasses when we see the brightness of Jesus' glory. And all of us are going to see it. Every one of us in the family. We got an incredible inheritance. Don't fight over it. You don't need to. You're going to get your peace. In fact, you're going to get in abundance. And it's going to be amazing to experience the inheritance. Each of us has that inheritance. And we're going to receive it in full. Wow. Following Christ is real. It's not just something that we think of as a mythological truth. No, it's real. All these pictures we've looked at are real. May Jesus Christ help us to be real. May that be said of us at Fellowship. Those people are authentic. They really mean what they say on the wall, that they want to invite all cultures and all generations to share life together that all might be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. They really mean they want to connect with Christ. They really are sincere about connecting with each other in community and to this culture. But now here's one last final command that we need to remember. We got to be together to do it. It's really important. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I don't know what God's calendar looks like. I can't see into his day timer. But I do know that he set a day when Jesus Christ is coming again. That day is coming. And I do know this, we're closer today than we were yesterday. So until he comes, let us be busy in encouraging one another. Let us keep meeting together in your small group, in ABF, in larger groups, in Bible studies, and even in your homes, just getting together, hanging out together. Talk about Jesus. Let Jesus be the theme. Let him guide and direct, and use you to encourage one another, because we are all members, children in a forever family. Dear Lord, thank you for this review of these incredible pictures over these last weeks. Lord, I pray that you will use them to remind us of just who we are in Christ. And especially today, we just thank you for this forever family that we're a part of. Thank you, Lord, that some of it's on the earth and much of it is in heaven, and one day we'll all be together forever. So we rejoice in that truth. If anybody's here today and they've never trusted Christ, Father, I pray that something we've said will encourage them to receive Jesus, to believe on his name, and so to become a part, a child in his forever family. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.